58. Now, the heading, we see it's to the chief musician, Altisgith. That, again, means destroy thou not. This is one of the destroy not psalms. The last one we saw was, I think the next one is. It's a miktam of David. That means a golden psalm. These were special psalms that David rejoiced in, that he considered to be golden psalms. Now, have you ever been charged by someone, and maybe it was unjust, maybe it was just, but you're charged and men have spoken things about you that are unrighteous? Well, David experienced that. He was experiencing that. He wrote this about Saul and the unjust judges who had, Saul had bribed them, and they were willing to charge David with treason and make him leave Israel. So he knew what that was about. He experienced that. But David was speaking prophetically. He's a prophet. God gave him these words to speak as Christ's words. Our Lord Jesus Christ was unjustly charged when he walked this earth. He's the perfect, righteous, sinless man who is God. And when he walked this earth, we sinners charged him with sin. And we unjustly sentenced him to die the cursed death of the cross. So he knows what this is to be charged and slandered unjustly, unrighteously. Now, I want you to read this, and or as we go through this, you're going to notice that it speaks of two people. It speaks of the wicked, and it speaks of the righteous. Two people, the wicked and the righteous. Now, the wicked in this psalm are all who reject Christ, who go through their life rejecting Christ and at last meet him in judgment. Now, this is not just speaking about the last judgment. It's talking about judgment now, right now, as well as then. But the wicked are those that reject Christ. They go through life rejecting the gospel. And then the righteous, spoken of here, is Christ. And those that he's made righteous. Those that have been brought to faith in Christ. They're the righteous because Christ made them righteous. Now, this psalm is Christ speaking. It's Christ speaking. And the first thing we're going to see is Christ is our defender. He's the one who defends us in the God's court of law. He's the one that defends his people. And then we're going to see Christ is also our advocate with the Father. He's the one who, he is our lawyer, our advocate with the Father in this whole matter of justice. And then we're going to see Christ himself is the judge. He's the one to whom God has committed all judgment, who will carry out that judgment, who is right now carrying out judgment for his people. So if you can remember those three words, you have our title: our defender, our advocate, and our judge. And that's our points: our defender, our advocate, and our judge. Now first, we see Christ our defender. Now, if you've not believed on Christ, if you've not trusted Christ, then you should hear Christ speaking this and asking you these questions. And if there's any that are unjustly accusing any of his people, any of Christ's people, then hear these questions from Christ asked of you. And here's what he says in verse 1. Do ye indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do ye judge uprightly, O ye sons of men? You and I can ask ourselves this, and hear Christ ask us this. Do you speak righteousness about your own self before God? Just between you and God, do you speak righteousness about your own self before God? Do you speak and judge that which is just about your own self before God? Let me show you what it is. Turn to Psalm 51. Here's what it is to speak righteousness about ourselves with God. Here's what it is to judge justly about ourselves with God, no matter who you are. This is so. Listen to this. Psalm 51:1, David prayed, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." We judge uprightly and we speak righteousness when we take sides with God against ourselves. Now that's a man who's speaking righteousness. That was a man who was judging uprightly. He's saying, "God, I've sinned, I've done this evil against thee. Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you might be just when you speak. When you judge me, God, you're just because I've sinned." Now that's to speak righteousness. That's to judge uprightly. Now, have you spoken uprightly between you and God? Or do you speak righteousness between you and God? To deny sin and to deny that we're as undone and as ruined and as sinful and vile and wicked as God says we are, to deny that is not to speak righteousness. That's not to judge uprightly. In the day when Christ walked this earth, rather than the wicked taking sides with him against themselves, the wicked took sides with each other against Christ. And they did that in an attempt to justify themselves. That was the whole point of it, to justify themselves before men. Now, in every generation, the wicked exalt themselves as judges over Christ's people. You read it all through the Scriptures. The wicked, unregenerate, natural sinners always exalt themselves over Christ and over Christ's people. Christ taught us that he came to fulfill the law and that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you can in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. And there's whole churches of people that take sides with each other against Christ and say, speak unrighteously and say, "No, we have to keep the law." Well, then why did God send his son? Is that judging rightly? He sent his son because we couldn't keep the law. He sent his son because he's the only one who could keep it. But in every generation, they rise up against Christ. You declare Christ as the end of the law for righteousness. Watch men rise up against Christ using the law. What the Pharisees say, "We have a law." That's what they always say. And they're speaking against Christ. And they speak against Christ's people. So Christ prosecuted his own accusers. He was the prosecuting attorney against his own accusers in this psalm right here. And not only that, he's prosecuting David's accusers. And he's prosecuting our accusers. He's our defender against the wicked. Now, no wicked sinner shall escape the righteous, just judgment of Christ, our defender. Nobody's going to escape his just judgment. He says to the wicked, "Do you indeed speak righteousness? Do you judge uprightly, O ye sons of men?" Now, I'm going to show you here in just a moment that verse 4 came from Romans 3, or he quotes verse 4 in Romans 3. But I think what Brother Greg just read, I think this psalm is what Paul was referring to when he wrote Romans chapter 2. Look back over there again, Romans chapter 2. Brother Greg just read. He says in our psalm, "Do you judge uprightly, O you sons of men?" And then he says this, Romans 2:1, "Thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, wherein you judge another sinner, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we're sure of this, the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And do we think, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that you'll escape the judgment of God?" You see, when a sinner exalts himself to Christ's throne and decides he's going to be the judge and he's going to condemn another sinner for his sin, that's not just. That's not upright. Because I don't care what sin it is, that person that's charging this person with it is doing the same thing. As they're charging that sinner with sin, they're committing the same sin. But when God judges, it's according to truth. And nobody will escape that judgment. And the only place that God's going to judge you and me to be the righteous is in Christ the righteous. Trusting Christ the righteous is the only way that we're going to be stand before God and have the just judge of heaven and earth judge us to be righteous, is in our Lord Jesus Christ the righteous. You don't want to try to come and stand before him and have, you just imagine, you see Christ here asking wicked sinners, do you speak righteousness? Do you judge uprightly? Imagine there's a day coming when we're going to stand before him. And if we're not in Christ, if we're standing there because of something we think we can stand on our own because of something we did, he's going to ask us that. You're standing here saying to me that you've earned a righteousness apart from Christ. Do you speak righteousness? Are you judging uprightly? It's one thing for us to sit here and hear this, and I hope the Spirit of God will bless us enough to enter into what we're hearing and it be real to us. But it's going to get real that day when you're standing there face to face with the God of glory and he asks you, are you speaking righteous? I don't want to stand there speaking for myself. I want to be one he's defending. I want to be one he's defending. I want to be one that he's saying, oh, you're going to accuse him of sin? Are you speaking righteousness? I've made him perfectly righteous. Are you speaking righteousness? Are you judging uprightly to judge him to be a sinner? And that's what Christ is doing here. Don't just hear David say this. Hear Christ saying this of his own accusers, of David's accusers, and of our accusers. Are you speaking righteous? Are you judging uprightly? This is one I've redeemed. This is one I've robed in my righteousness. This is one that I've accepted. And you're going to condemn him? Christ defends his people by convicting the wicked of heart wickedness. He says here in verse 2, yea, in heart you work wickedness. Read that again. In heart you work wickedness. You commit wickedness in the heart. Ye weigh the violence of your hands in the earth. He's saying in the heart you work wickedness by weighing the violence. You're going to commit with your hands. You do that in your heart. Before you ever commit it, you're committing it in your heart. Wicked sinners are quick to condemn the outward acts of other sinners. Quick to judge outward acts that they can see other sinners commit. They don't judge sinners that commit outward acts of sin that they themselves are committing, because then they wouldn't be able to say, I'd never. But they judge outward acts of sin that they're not committing, that they don't think they're committing outwardly. But God says, you're working wickedness in your heart. Our omniscient God sees the sinful acts that men commit in our heart. Just like you could look at somebody with these eyes and see somebody that's really committing an act of sin. It's that open with God. He sees our heart and all the sinful acts that we commit in our heart. He says, you weigh the violence of your hands in the earth. Let me give you this. In Isaiah 26:7, you don't have to turn there, but it says, God weighs the path of the just. God weighs the path of the just. Here's what it means. God observes it. He considers the path of the just. He approves of the path of the just. He takes delight in it as being right and as being agreeable to his mind and to his will. It means the same thing right here. In a wicked man's heart, he weighs the violence that he's going to commit with his hands in the earth. In his heart, he weighs the violence. That means he thinks on it. He purposes it. He approves of it. He commits it with delight in his heart, for it's ever done in the hand. Because it's agreeable to his nature. And God sees it, every bit of it. For it's ever committed with his hands. He sees that. He sees that. The proud, self-righteous, religious sinner who works wickedness in his heart, he's working sin far worse than the outward acts of those he's condemning. Why do you say that? Because if he's condemning somebody for their outward acts, the sins he's committing in his heart is to usurp God's throne. It's to say he's righteous by himself and what he's done. It's to be proud and arrogant. There are far worse sins going on that he's committing in his heart when he's condemning someone outwardly that hadn't even committed a sin nearly as bad as what he's committing in his heart. And God sees it. The Lord seeth not as man seeth. Man looks on the outward appearance. You could fool a man. The Lord sees not as man seeth. Man looks at the outward appearance. The Lord looks on the heart. Back in Psalm 51, David said, thou desirest truth in the inward part. It's in the inward part that you're going to make me to know wisdom. Christ had mercy on sinners who were struggling with outward acts of sin, who he had given a new heart, who rested in Christ as their righteousness, who were constrained by Christ's love in their heart, who loved their brethren, who delighted in mercy and forgiveness, but they struggled with outward acts of sin. And Christ dealt very mercifully with them. But he dealt very strictly with the self-righteous whose outward acts appeared to be perfect before men. But in their heart, they had a heart of stone, and they hated Christ, and they hated his people, and they hated mercy, and they hated justice, and they hated forgiveness in their heart. He dealt strictly with them. Men would look on the two, and the one that's committing outward acts of sin, think, oh boy, he's a sinner. And this one over here, that's just straight as a gun barrel. They think, oh, he's such a righteous man. I'll tell you what, I'd rather have a heart made new by God, that rejoices in Christ and rests in Christ and struggle with outward sin, than I would be straight as an arrow on the outside and hate God on the inside. Because God looks on the heart. And then Christ declares that wicked sinners are wicked from the womb. Verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. Now, we sinned in Adam, and so we were conceived in sin from Adam, and so we all are estranged. Estranged from who? Estranged from God, from the womb. And we go astray. Go astray from who? From God, from the womb, as soon as we're born. By one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. For that all have sinned. We got that from Adam. And a lie is what we are. We come into this world and we are a lie. And so what do? We speak lies. But when he says there that we speak lies, where do the lies come from? Christ said, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's from this poisonous nature of sin that the mouth speaks lies. Unregenerate, wicked sinners lie about their righteousness. They lie about their sin. They lie about their guilt. They lie about what they really think of God and what they really think of themselves. They speak lies on Christ. The message they preach are nothing but lies against Christ. Well, he just doesn't say that Christ died just for his people. Now, he says Christ died for everybody, but he says a lot of good things. No, he doesn't. He speaks lies. That's all he speaks. They're not a good thing coming out of his mouth. Just lies. But the wicked won't hear God's gospel. They speak these lies, but they won't hear the truth. Look here in verse 4. The second part says, they're like the deaf adder, or like the asp. It's a type of snake that stoppeth her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers, charming never so wisely. You've seen them in the movies and things where they have a charmer that can blow the little whistle and the snake will come up and he can just charm that snake. This gospel is the charm. This gospel, and Christ is the charmer. He charms his people. He makes his people hear. He makes you hear about divine election, how God chose his people by free grace. It makes you see you're a sinner. And without God choosing you by grace, you wouldn't have any hope. And that charms those in whom he's given a new heart. He declares how Christ came forth, the Son of God came down and took flesh and went to the cross and put away the sin of his particular people, making us the righteousness of God. And that charms a believer. We hear how that the Spirit of God comes and regenerated us and drew us to Christ and wouldn't take no from us, brought us to Christ. And we rejoice that that's so. We hear the glorious grace of God, that keeping grace, that preserving grace, and that resurrecting grace, and that glorifying grace, that it's grace from beginning to end. And that's a charming sound to God's people. But a natural man, an unregenerate man, a wicked man, he won't hear that. He stops his ears to it. He works hard to stop his ears. He don't want to hear that. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. He's like the deaf adder. Now, brethren, go to Romans 3. I want you to see, this is so of all sinners, including God's elect, before as yet God regenerates us. As we are, as we come into this world, everything that Christ is saying to the wicked, it's true of us too. But look here at Romans 3, verse 9. In our psalm back there, he said that we're like the deaf adder, we're like the asp, got poison, the poison of snakes. And look what he says here, Romans 3, 9. What then? Are we better than they? You believe, are you better than the wicked? No, in no wise. For we've before proved both Jews and Gentiles. That takes in everybody on the top side of the earth. They're all under sin. As it's written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they've used deceit. What'd he say? We go astray as soon as we be born, speaking lies. The poison of asps is under their lips. We're worse than that, really, because a poisonous snake will just kill your body. Our poison kills you spiritually. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways, a way of peace they have not known. And here's what it's all about right here. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Well, what makes some remain the wicked, and what makes him call others in our psalm the righteous? If that's all of us, and that's all of us, why does he call some the righteous and he calls the rest the wicked? Read on, verse 19. It wasn't the law. We know that what things serve the law saith, it said to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. It wasn't the law by which we made a difference. Well, how then are some made the righteous? It's by Christ's work of faith for us. And then God gives us the gift of faith to believe on him, and Christ gives us his righteousness through faith. Read on, verse 21. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. The righteousness of God without your doing the law and my doing the law. And it's witnessed by the law and the prophets. This is what the Old Testament taught us from the beginning. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Christ. It's by his faithfulness. How do I get it? How do I get the righteousness Christ worked out for his people? It's unto all and upon all them that believe on Christ. You quit working. You quit trying to keep the law to get it. You believe on Christ, and he gives you his righteousness. But that righteousness came by his faithful doing, not by mine. Look, why does it have to be that way? Because there is no difference. There's no difference in any of us. That's why. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, who God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. So I can't stand up and condemn another sinner. The only thing that makes me different from that sinner is God's grace. It's what Christ did for me. That's the only difference. What do I have that I didn't receive from God? Am I going to glory then like I didn't receive it? Am I going to glory by condemning some other sinner and try to make myself look more just than them? That's all it's about, is condemning somebody else to make yourself look righteous. I don't have anything but what I was given. How could I do? Why glory? Why glory? I have nothing to glory in. So Christ speaks to wicked sinners who spoke unrighteousness of him and who speak unrighteousness of those for whom Christ died. And he defends us, brethren. And that's why you and I don't ever want to be found guilty of laying an unjust charge to one of his people for whom he died. Christ is the defender of his people. And Christ said, what you do to them, you do to me. And if you and I unjustly judge one another, Christ is going to come to us through the preaching of this gospel in the court of our conscience. And he's going to speak loud and clear to you and me and say, are you speaking righteousness? Are you judging uprightly? And he'll do that in mercy to those that are his. But to the wicked? Now read on. I'm going to go quickly now. I spent that whole time on my first point. My second two is going to be real fast. Secondly, we see Christ, our advocate with the Father. He defends his people against the wicked. Look here in verse 6. This is Christ praying to the Father. Break their teeth, O God. He's speaking about the wicked. Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. In the psalm before this, we saw how that the teeth are represented as often as being the words they speak. It tears you up like teeth bites and devours you. That's what he's talking about. He's saying, shut their mouth, God. And Christ advocates for the wicked to be taken away so they won't do any harm to his people and his kingdom. He says in verse 7, let them melt away as waters which run continually. When he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows, let them be cut in pieces. As a snail which melteth, let every one of them pass away. Like the untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun. You see the election of grace in that? This hit me like a ton of bricks when I was studying it this week. He's praying for somebody to protect somebody, and he's praying against somebody. He's praying for God to break the teeth of the wicked to protect his people that he's made righteous. You see election in that? He's praying for his elect people. He's praying against the wicked who aren't his. We see the sovereignty of God in this. Who can do those things that Christ is praying the Father to do? Who can do those things? Only a sovereign God. He can do all those things. He can make the wicked melt away like a snail. He can cut their arrows so that the arrows do no harm. He can make them as useless as if they had never been born. Brother Rob read about David and Saul over there in, I forget where we were, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. And right after that, you keep reading, and a couple of chapters later, God took the throne from Saul. Just took it from him. And all his men that were with him, and boy, they had him a good thing going, he just took all their power away. And he made David the king. God can turn things around for his people. And that's because Christ is he's our defender. He's going to defend his people from unjust accusations. And he's also our advocate. He's going to pray the Father to stop the wicked. Don't let them harm my kingdom. Don't let them harm my cause. Don't let them try to stop my gospel. And who do you think God's going to hear? He's going to hear his son. So wait on the Lord to defend you against the wicked. And wait on the Lord to be your advocate with the Father, and he'll turn it around. And here's the last thing. Wait on Christ our judge to execute judgment. Now he prays this to the Father, and then Christ our judge, he spoke to the wicked first. Then Christ our advocate spoke to the Father, and now Christ our judge is fixed to speak to us. And look what he says. He tells us three things about judgment. One, he says, my judgment's going to come upon the wicked very speedily. Verse 9, before your pots can feel the thorns. I read about 24 commentaries that argued on what that means. Let me just tell you what it means. Before you can boil a pot of water. That's how fast I'm going to do this. He shall take them away as with a whirlwind, both living and in his wrath. That means he's going to do it in this life for those that are alive and trying to work mischief against his people. And he's going to do it in wrath one day in final judgment. You take Korah, for example. Korah rose up, decided he's going to get Moses cast out. And he stands up and he says, Moses, you take too much on yourself. We're all holy. We can all serve like you can serve. God said, get away from him. And God opened up the ground and swallowed him up. He was alive, working passionately, and had all his men with him, and he had 200-some princes with him on this thing. God opened the ground and swallowed them all and closed the ground back up. Back like that, faster than you can boil a pot of water. And two, God's judgment upon the wicked will be thorough. He said in verse 10, the second part, he shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. If you got that much blood, it's going to take a lot of blood. He's talking about how thorough God's judgment is going to be. If you meet God outside of Christ, I guarantee you, you're going to be slain in judgment. And there will not be any enemy of Christ's people left when God gets done. They're going to be all slain. It's going to be thorough judgment. And then here's the third thing. His judgment upon the wicked is going to cause his people to rejoice. Verse 10. Let me find my place. Hold on. Verse 10. Now watch the wording here. The righteous, and let me just remind you, that's Christ. The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that a man shall say, he's going to do this, and he's going to make me and you say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, he is a God that judgeth in the earth. What's he mean by all that? We don't rejoice in God's vengeance as a vendetta. We're not praying for God's vengeance or looking for God's vengeance one day so we can rejoice. You got what was coming to you. It's not that kind of thing at all. We would much rather see God grant repentance to the wicked. We'd much rather see God reconcile the wicked. That's what we want to see. That's what we pray for. But God's people rejoice in the justice of God. It was God sending his Son, making his Son worthy of divine justice by making him sin for us, and then pouring out wrath on him in justice and making us worthy of eternal life by making us righteous in him. That's justice. That rejoices my heart. And I'll tell you this, when David saw Saul put out of the throne and when he saw all his men put down, David was rejoicing not that Saul was put down, he was rejoicing that God is the judge who's judging in this earth for his people, doing what's right for his people. That's what he rejoiced in. And God's going to make you and I know this. We don't have to wait for final judgment to see this happen. He's going to make you know in this life that God is judging right now in this earth, making it work out just like God purposed for it to work out, for the good of his people and the glory of his name. And when he makes you see that, you're going to see this reward that he's talking about. It's all of grace. It's not anything we merited. It's fruits what it is. And you're going to see verily, oh, this is true. Our religion is real. Our God is real. Our God's alive. And our God is judging for his people right now in the midst of this earth. And he's not going to let anything stop his gospel. He's not going to let anything break up his church. He's not going to let his kingdom suffer in the least bit. And when we get to the other side and we look at this thing, we're going to realize no matter what the wicked did, it did not hurt Christ and his cause at all. All it did was further it. In the early church, when they tried to shut down the gospel and they would persecute the church, they would split apart, and they just went in more directions and preached the gospel everywhere they went. And he blessed everywhere they went. They tried to stamp it out and get rid of these, and they just split, took off, and preached it more in more places. And nothing's going to stop it. And he does these things in our lives to make you understand God's on the throne, and he's a just God. Everything God does is justice and righteousness. That's what his chief attribute is, holiness. And he's showing us everything he's doing for us in this world is righteous and holy. And he's doing it because it's the right thing to do. And he makes you rejoice in this. He makes you to know that this thing is real. It's not a doctrine. It's not a theory. It's not just something we come in here and we just have Sunday go to meeting religion where we have it while we're here and then we go out and we don't have it. He makes you know it's real. It's with you all the time because he's with you all the time. So, here's what I say to you. If you're a sinner, if you're the wicked, believe on Christ right now. Cast all your care on him and come to him, bow down, and ask for grace and for mercy. He'll give it. But now, if you're too hard-headed to do that, you won't win. You're not going to win. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. And for you and me, Redeemer, for you and me, believer, who he's redeemed, trust Christ to be your defender when you're persecuted. You know, you can rail back and you can throw mud back at them and they'll throw mud at you and y'all just going to end up muddy, both of you. Trust Christ to defend you. He's going to defend his people. Trust Christ to be your advocate with the Father, to do what's right for you in the earth and to prevent anything from happening to his kingdom. And trust that Christ is the judge. He's not only the one that's going to pray for it to be done. God's given all judgment into his hand, and he's going to execute it. And in the last day, he's going to be the one men stand before. He's going to be our defender, our advocate, and our judge in that day. And everything's going to be fine. But you don't want to meet him being the wicked, because it will not be fine. It will not be fine. I pray God will bless that.